It's good to be here. And your pastor's a good friend. We go back a long ways, and we have been in ministry together for a number of years. And so it's just good to be here this morning. And on this day when the world celebrates Valentine's, February 14th, and it's a time, I thought I'd see more red here. That's all right. But it's a time when, you know, we express our love in many ways. We should do it all year round, but it's a time when people give cards and gifts to one another and flowers. And this morning, it's a time of love, and we're going to talk a little bit about love. But before we do that, I want to share some facts with you that you might not have been acquainted with. And I don't know. Oh, good. It's up. All right. Let's look at some of those facts. It was in 1537 that England's King Henry VII officially declared February 14 the holiday for St. Valentine's. And you've probably seen the headlines. The headlines about how Americans will spend $18.9 billion on Valentine's Day this year, which would be an all-time high. Approximately 150 million Valentine's Day cards are exchanged annually. How many? 150 million. Making Valentine's Day the second most popular card spending holiday after Christmas. And it was Richard Cadbury produced the first box of chocolates for Valentine's Day in the late 1800s. More than 35 million heart-shaped boxes of chocolates will be sold on Valentine's Day. Over 1 billion worth of chocolate is purchased for Valentine's. And 189 million stems of roses sold in the U.S. on Valentine's Day. And women, this is interesting, women purchase approximately 85% of all Valentine's Day gifts. I received one this morning. This is an interesting one here. 220,000 is the average number of wedding proposals on Valentine's Day each year. So today, on Valentine's Day, 220,000 is the average number of wedding proposals that will take place today. You know, as humans, we go all out to show our love, our appreciation for those we love, we care for. And so these are just amazing facts about what is happening out there today. What I'd like to do, let us bow our heads to pray as we go a little deeper into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you're a God that loves us. You express it in so many ways. And we're thankful here this morning on this Sabbath day that we could come before you and thank you for so many things that you do for each one of us. And we ask God that your Holy Spirit will continue in our midst and that we may be blessed with your word. In Christ's name, amen. The thoughts that I want to be sharing with you this morning, and here is the title of my sermon, Mary's Extravagant Gift of Love and Gratitude. It's about a very thankful, very grateful young lady known in Scripture as Mary of Bethany, who John in his Gospel, John chapter 12, verse 1, he identifies her as a sister of Martha and her brother Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. She was very grateful to Jesus because not only because he raised her brother, which is a great miracle, one of the biggest miracle we have in the Bible after he'd been dead for 4 days, but also because he cast 7 demons out of her. Her life had not been going all that well. Until she met Jesus. So she was very, very grateful, very thankful. And she bought this expensive, extravagant gift of love and gratitude imported on Jesus. We're aware of this story, you know, expressing your love. And I want to, this today, what I want to do is show some contrasts with Mary and some of the other characters in this story. That's what we're going to look at today. She was not like this businessman that came from a business trip. And he wanted to buy a small gift for his wife. And so he went to a mall. He went to the cosmetic section where they have perfumes. And he asked the lady for, you know, see some perfume. So she brought out a bottle costing $50. It's a little expensive. No, you know, can you show me something else? So she brought out a bottle for $30. He said, that's still a bit expensive. And she was getting annoyed with him, frustrated. So she went, she looked, and she brought out a tiny little bottle for $15. He says, you know what I mean? I want to see something really cheap. I want to see something real cheap. So she went in the back. In the back, she came back out, and she handed him a mirror. Don't let that happen to you, all right? No, that wasn't Mary's. That wasn't Mary. We'll see a little contrast here. You know, I can imagine Mary, you know, walking into the perfume shop there in Galilee. And the shopkeeper, you know, seeing a peasant, a young peasant, poor lady. You know, he wants to sell her some cheap preparation. You know, it goes to that section. And she says, don't you have something better? So he goes to a little better section. And she brings he brings out a perfume costing 100 denarii. That's a lot of money. She looks at it and she says, don't you have something better yet? He says, yeah, I have a better quality. And he goes and brings out a perfume costing 200 denarii. And he thinks she's going to be satisfied. She says, don't you have something better yet? He says, yeah, I have the very, very finest quality. He brings out a perfume imported from India costing 300 denarii. He looks at this young peasant lady and says, lady, this is for a king. She says, that's it. That's what I want. So she buys this expensive, expensive perfume costing 300 denarii. Now, in this story of Mary of Bethany, in this story, we see a very grateful, very thankful young lady. I've already mentioned some of the reasons why she was so grateful and so thankful. But let's read it in our Bibles in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. Mark chapter 14 and verses 3 to 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was the fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they sharply, says they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. You know, this banquet, this dinner was for Jesus. Simon the leper had been healed by Jesus. So he was kind of a payback, you know, having this banquet for Jesus. And Mary enters the room. Mary enters the room with an alabaster box of perfume. The scripture identifies it as spikenard, which was a very expensive fragrance coming that was exported or imported from India. And in verse 5, we're told that it cost, this small container of perfume was valued at 300 denarii, which was the equivalent, listen to this, it was the equivalent of a year's salary, the equivalent of 1 year's salary. Let me just get my notes here together. I was going over this sermon and it's scattered all over. Just give me a minute here and we'll be ready to go again. Yeah, it was a year's salary. And so, okay, let me see here. Sorry for this. Okay, here we go. That was a salary for a laborer during the time, this time, of, during Jesus' time. And we find that in Matthew 20, verse 2, where it says that they were paid a denarius a day. That was the usual pay for a laborer, for a person that had a laborer's job. Such a sum, listen to these, some more little facts here. Such a sum would probably have been enough to provide a small meal for 5,000 men without counting children and women, according to Philip's cautious estimate in John 6, verse 7. Some believe that the perfume was probably her sole possession. That's something she'd been saving for so long. In today's money, somebody calculated that it would have been around 20,000 is how much people believe that she paid for this perfume, which was calculated at $8 an hour and for 300 days. Today, 20,000 could provide 40 starving families with a goat to sustain their family and generate an income. Or 200 children with no food could eat for a year. Or 80 villages could receive life-saving mosquito nets to prevent malaria. Or third world, 7 families could have a brand new home after a natural disaster. So Mary's jar of perfume could have done a lot of good. So the disciples, you know, that's what they were looking at when they criticized her for this act of love. And so what we're going to see here, we're going to see this contrast of Mary. Mary in this story, you know, being very generous. And then we're going to see in this story, Judas. Judas was the most vocal of the disciples and of criticizing Mary for what she had done. But he wasn't really concerned about the poor. It was that he was a treasurer. He's the one that used to take the money. And he wanted to get his hands on that money. So when Jesus condemns the disciples for criticizing Mary, what does Judas do? Judas decides that he's going to get his money another way, by betraying Jesus. In Mark 14:10, it says, then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I betray him to you? They paid him 30 pieces of silver. So he went to the religious leaders and promised to hand him over for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave was 30 silver shekels, perhaps 90 days of wages. That's what he paid to sell and betray our Lord. And 30 pieces of silver could buy a small plot of land and a potter's field. You know, we contrast. Now, Mary, on the other hand, you know, she expressed this gift she gave. She gave it with all her heart. She loved Jesus for what he had done for her. She was generous. She was grateful. And it must have been a real sacrifice for Mary to save this money to buy that expensive perfume. And then we have Judas. The contrast is Judas is selfish. You know, he's thinking only of himself, getting this money, this 300 denarii, and putting it in his bag. He was like, you know, the rake, you know, when you're raking things, everything this way. That was Judas. What a contrast. And Mary, you know, just poured everything she had. Now, then we have Simon the leper in this story. His reaction to Mary. Now, Simon the leper, he had been a silent witness to this act of love and gratitude of Mary. He did not have the concern that the disciples have with the extravagance of the gift, because this really was an extravagant gift. He had some darker thoughts and concerns with her actions, and Jesus allowing her to wash his feet. Simon responded darkly within himself. Luke 7, verse 39. This man, talking about Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now, Jesus responded to Simon's private, darkened thoughts with a parable. And that parable was really to enlighten Simon, because Jesus wanted to also reach Simon. And here's the parable. We find the parable in Luke 7, verse 41 to 43. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. You know, I used to think that the one that owed the 500 denarii was Mary. That was my thinking until I read some commentaries. And but it was Simon. Listen carefully. It was Simon. He's the one that led Mary into her original sin and led her down that slippery path. So he clearly was the one that owed the 500 denarii, not 50. Excuse me. By contrasting Simon's cold-hearted, unloving spirit with Mary's warm devotion, Jesus tactfully revealed to Simon that he should have been the one to bring a gift. He should have been the one really showing his love, his concern for him. He had healed him from leprosy. He should have been the one to show gratitude and devotion. Mary's love and gratitude, her generosity, her sacrifice, she clearly went beyond the call of duty. You know, as we study this passage, we can learn several things. First of all, the alabaster box of ointment contained something that was very, very precious. But as long as it remained or stayed in the container without being broken and poured or on a shelf, it really didn't benefit anyone. God has given each one of us a spiritual gift. We've also received a spiritual gift. It may be faith, it may be hospitality, it may be mercy, it may be teaching gift, whatever that gift may be. But if we keep it to ourselves, the gift that God has given us, and we do not use that gift, it only benefits us. It is our responsibility as Christians to figure out what that gift is. What is a gift that the Lord has given me? And use it for His glory, for His honor. Spiritual gifts, in the three passages where we find spiritual gifts, the list of spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans, and in Ephesians, spiritual gifts are for the common good of the church. They're to be used to help others. For the common good of the church. Not for some kind of personal enjoyment. Or we think we're better because we have this gift. You don't have this gift. There's a church that I know that if you don't speak in tongues, you're second class in that church. No. They're for the common good of the church. Secondly, they're to build up the body of Christ. Edify the body of Christ. When we're all using our gifts in the church, teaching children, telling a story, singing, you know, we're building up the body of Christ, of the believers. Thirdly, spiritual gifts are for service. We need to use them. We need to do something with the gift that the Lord has given us. It's so important. Now, it's interesting what the Lord says about Mary. You know, Mary couldn't do much, it says. But she did what she could. That's what Jesus said about her in verse 8. He said, don't bother her. She has done what she could. Mary used her gift, expensive one. She showed her love and devotion by sacrificing the most precious thing that she had, which was that perfume. You might be sitting here this morning, and you might say to yourself, you know, I can't teach. I can't preach. I can't do too many things. I can't. You know, many times we focus on what we can't do instead of focusing on what we can do. You know, we can call someone on Sabbath and invite them to church, or we can go visit an elderly or a person that is in the hospital. We can go visit someone that really needs our help in a, you know, someone that's in a convalescent or someplace. There's a lot of things we can do with the gifts that God has given us. Or take food to some elderly person that's a shut-in. For us to accomplish what God wants us to do as a church, it's not going to happen with one or two people. You know, that's not God's way. God wants His gifts to be used by everyone. We have the experience. You know what happened during the Dark Ages? The Dark Ages when the clergy did everything up in the front, the mass, and the members were spectators. It's called the Dark Ages. The Spirit was not working. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for all of us to use our gifts. In a small way. Mary did all she could. We could do something small. But people will see Jesus in you. People see Jesus in you when we serve. He came to serve and not to be served. Service. It is so important. Now, you know, this is interesting. Mary's sacrificial love and generosity is a lesson on the meaning of the gospel. Jesus said in verse 9, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. Her act illuminates the gospel. Her love, her sacrifice, her generosity. Heaven emptied out when they sent Jesus. The creator of the universe coming in. What a generosity. Mary's gift. She gave 300 denarii, I mean, something that was so valuable. But she did it out of love. Heaven did it out of love in sending Jesus to die for our sins, your sins and mine. And, you know, likewise, the fault finding of the disciples exposes our natural human reaction to the tender love revealed in the cross. What a contrast. We see the cold response, don't we, from people to the enormous sacrifice that Jesus made for sinners. To this day, the unconverted heart is blind. I repeat, is blind to the magnificence of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Matthew 12:44 says that it is a hidden treasure. Now, the parable of the hidden treasure, it's an interesting parable. This, I guess he was a farmer. He was out plowing a field, and it wasn't his field. He was plowing this field, you know, with oxen and this plow. And all of a sudden, he hit something hard. He thinks it may be a rock. But when he goes there and he starts to investigate, to dig, he finds that it's a treasure. And what does he do? Whoa, there's a treasure in that field. He goes and he sells everything he has to buy that field. Why? Because there's something valuable there. There's a treasure. In this parable, the treasure is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the field is the Word of God. That's where you find Jesus, in His Word. And the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through faith in His death on the cross, we have salvation. You know, I often wonder, why is it that so many men and women never find the treasure, never find Jesus, never see the love, the goodness, the kindness, the mercy? Why is it that, you know, today, thousands of people have died, some in accidents, some of cancer, sicknesses. They never found the treasure. In other words, they never saw the value of Jesus Christ. They never saw the value. Why is that? 2 Corinthians 2:14 gives us something to think about. Okay, good. I want to thank my wife, by the way. She did this for me. Really appreciate it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is our fallen nature, our sinful nature. We're all born with a sinful nature. And it doesn't die easily, does it? For they are foolishness unto him. To the fallen nature, to our sinful nature, if we have not been converted, it is foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For them, the treasures of his word are hidden. In other words, on our own, without the Holy Spirit, without Christ's Spirit in us, or what we call being born again, being born of the Spirit, we're not going to see the value of Jesus, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It goes a little deeper in the next one, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. If our gospel be hid or hidden, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Now, it's hid to those that are lost. Who is the God of this world? Satan and his demons. And he blinds us. You know, he blinds people thinking, you know, there's something better out there. You know, better than Christ, better than his church. And people believe it. And the light of the gospel does not shine on them. Now, in closing, the question that we need to ask ourselves, is, what is Jesus worth to you? To Mary, he was worth everything she had. To Judas, he was worth 30 pieces of silver. You know, riches, money can become a god. There's nothing wrong with money. A lot of good things can be done with money. But I've been in this world long enough where I've seen people, you know, because of the love of money, have done things that, I mean, incredible. Man, we see it all the time. People getting killed for a will, you know, or an insurance. They want this money, you know, think they're not going to get caught. What is he worth to us? What is Jesus worth to us? In Romans 12, it says that we should be living sacrifices like Mary. In other words, what it means is that we need to give of ourselves, of our gifts, of our talents, of our abilities. We need to do that. Are we using what God has given us to his glory, to his honor? Or are we keeping it to ourselves, our spiritual gifts, our abilities, what God has given us? You know, we need to follow Mary's example. Ask yourself, what can I do? And when you have the answer to that, you know, through God's grace, through God's power, we do it, right? We serve a loving God, a very gracious and generous God. We cannot save ourselves. We're saved by grace. God is a merciful God. It's because of love that we respond with service. Not because we want to get points. No. We do what we do as Christians because we love what he's done for us. The greatest gift ever given to this earth is Jesus Christ. And so that is why we serve him. And that is why we love him. He paid the price for my sins. He paid the price for your sins. And so Mary was very grateful to him because of all he had done for her. And that's what we have to also think of, what he's done for each one of us. And serve him. We're here to serve, not to be served. God bless you.